Open up to Romans chapter 12. This is a very simple lesson today that is profound, and it'll change you. Don't let the simplicity of it cause you not to pay attention to it. How many learn from Chuck the Duck? When Pastor Dave taught us about Chuck the Duck, how about the baby piranha and the goldfish? And I'm telling you, sometimes those simple messages had the most to do with changing us. I'll go ahead and tell you the title of today's message. It's the parable of the spacesuit. Parable of the spacesuit. I know. I'm going to read to you just the scriptures that are illustrated. I'm not going to read the whole, just the references. If you want to write these down, I'm going to go through them fairly quick because there's a lot of them. Romans 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 33. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Peter 2, chapter 11. Ephesians 5, verses 29 through 32. John chapter 15, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 13, Galatians 5, 24, 1 John 2, 15 and 16, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 11, 1 John 3, verses 21 through 22, I'm not through. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Matthew 9, 15, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Luke 9, 23, and one from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. All of those are illustrated in this parable. As a few of them I'm going to reference, but not all of them, but they're all illustrated, and it could be almost twice that much if I had time to. That's what I'm saying. I could do the same thing with Chuck the Duck. I could do the same thing with Baby Piranha. Okay? So don't let the simplicity of this message lull you to sleep. Pay attention. And I'm going to stay very close with the notes or I'll never get through in time to hear Alan. And I want to hear Alan today. So praise God. And I hope I used every one of his scriptures. Hallelujah. That's our goal. All right. So now, through many teachings recently, as you've noticed, about fornication, which I thought is odd because, at this church, I don't think we have very many people still in that mode of fornication. And hopefully, most people listening at this stage, if you are, well, keep listening. You won't be. But, I've had a little discussion with Homer. He's been teaching along those lines and kind of surprised. You know, like, why, Lord? Well, here's why. Through many teachings about fornication, and I mean recently, and uncleanness, the Holy Spirit is changing our understanding of the body. And I'm talking about our physical body. Its true purpose in the kingdom of God during this dispensation. He is teaching what our relationship with it is, and he is teaching what the Lord's relationship with it is. The end result will be more fruit for the kingdom. More healing for us, and more healing through us. Now, let's get into this parable a little bit. See, an astronaut, let's think about an astronaut. An astronaut has to have a spacesuit in order to live in outer space. Simple, right? But we never think that an astronaut's spacesuit is the astronaut, do we? We don't get that confused, do we? See, believers, Christians, children of God, must have an earth suit in order to live on planet Earth. Yet the enemy is very good at convincing us that the earth suit we wear is actually us. And it's not. We are a spirit. God is a spirit. We're made in his image. We're his offspring. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. I like that saying, we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. You could say of the astronaut, he is a spirit, he has a soul, and if you'll allow me, he lives in a spacesuit while he's in outer space. Okay, fair enough, fair analogy. Now, an astronaut is responsible for the work that he does in outer space while he's wearing the suit, is he not? Okay? And he will give an accounting for the deeds done in the spacesuit, whether good or bad. Isn't that true? All right. We are responsible for the deeds done in this body in the same way. The body is not us, just like the spacesuit is not the astronaut. He is responsible for the deeds he does while in that spacesuit. We are responsible for the deeds we do while we're in this earth suit. We will give account for those deeds that we have done while wearing it, whether good or bad. But even as we stand there in judgment on that day, someday we're going to stand there, even then our earth suit is not us. And in truth, it won't even be with you at that moment. It came from the dust. It's going back to the dust. You understand that? The astronaut will not need his spacesuit once he returns to his home atmosphere. Isn't that correct? We will not need our earth suit once we're back in our spiritual atmosphere. All right? Now, the reason that the Word of God is so against fornication and really all forms of sexual sin. Fornication completely blurs all of those lines of truth that I just said. You'll see it clearly here in a minute. As does all sexual immorality and all forms of addiction. More and more we are understanding what Peter meant when he said it was vital that we abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And that is 1 Peter 2:11. We have way too many scriptures to turn to today. Just write them down. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now get that. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The Holy Spirit prompted Peter to use those words, strangers and pilgrims, to make sure that we understand. Now, boy, if you just get this sentence. We are just as much aliens on planet Earth as an astronaut is in outer space. Let that sink in for a minute. An astronaut is there, but that's sure not his home, is it? He's there to do a job. But that's not his home. He is an alien in outer space. We are strangers and pilgrims. I gave you the definition last week. We are strange. We are just as much an alien. You as a child of God are as much an alien on planet Earth as an astronaut is in outer space. Just can't say it any better than that. And because of that, that's why we have to abstain from fleshly lusts. Our bodies are of the earth. We have to have one to live here and to have authority here. But our bodies are to do kingdom work here, just like the astronaut must have the spacesuit to live and do work in outer space. How many of you remember those videos of the astronauts as they would do repair work? And there's been movies where you see the astronauts out working. I remember when they were working on the Hubble Space Telescope. Remember that? And it shows them out there and they're in their spacesuits and they've literally got wrenches, you know, space wrenches. They're loosening and tightening bolts and disconnecting wires and hooking up new things. They have got work to do. Now, I'm going to, in this, you know, we're not a kingdom in the USA, so instead of calling it kingdom work, I'm going to call it USA work. They were sent there to do USA work on the Hubble telescope and on other things like the International Space Station. They got USA work to do. Isn't that right? So we've seen them there doing that. And they have to have, there's no way possible for them to do that without the spacesuit because they can't do it from inside the module. They've got to get outside in an environment that's totally alien to who they really are in order to do the work that they had been sent there to do. God, I love this analogy. How similar is the kingdom purpose of our bodies on planet Earth? We must have them in order to do kingdom of God work in this environment. They have a purpose to house not only us, now get this, but Christ in us as we live and move and work on this planet so that the kingdom of God work is accomplished. Whatever it is he has assigned you to do in his kingdom, your earth suit is so you're able to do that and live on this alien planet. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. You're on temporary assignment here, like our astronauts are on temporary assignment in outer space to get a job done. And when it's over, bless God, they're coming home. And when we get done, bless God, we're going home. See? We've got to understand that. Now see, more than just being our earth suit, these bodies that we wear are also the Lord's earth suit. You've got to understand that. He has no physical body on earth today. Now that he's ascended up into heaven, he has no physical body. And I'm talking, now he's got a glorified body that's not of this world. But to have a physical body from this earth so you could have authority in this earth, he only has one kind now, and it's us. We are. Last week we gave you lots of scriptures about that. And if you look at all those that I listed, they're included in this. Okay? I'm going to read this paragraph again. More than just being our earth suit, these bodies are also the Lord's earth suit. He has no physical body from the earth except the bodies of Christians. In order to have authority on the earth, you must have a body from the earth. While the Lord lived in the body prepared for him by the Father from Mary's body, remember we talked about that, a body thou hast prepared for me. Well, first one he had was from the earth, but it came through the line of Mary, which goes all the way back to Adam. That's why he was tempted, because he had a body like yours that has the motions of sin in it. It wants to do stuff. You know, his body was of the earth like your body's of the earth. It wants to do earthy, worldly things. All right? But he exercised the dominion that he had been given as the last Adam. But after he ascended into heaven, he has no body on earth that's from the earth except the bodies of believers. And we have him in us. We are his earth suit, if you'll allow me. Now, this one I'm going to read, Ephesians 5, verses 29 through 32. Paul trying to explain this mystery, the closest thing that he could compare it to was a marriage. Okay? No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Say that with me. Jesus does not hate his own flesh. That's quite a statement. Say it again. Jesus does not hate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body. Just to make sure you get it, of his flesh. And to make sure you really get it, of his bones. He's trying to make sure you get it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, it is a great mystery. But now think about it. Sue and I have been married 44 years now. We got two people. We live in the same house. We live under the same roof. Okay? We share the same house in much the same way that the Lord and you shares the same body. You're the bride, by the way. Doesn't matter if you're a hairy-legged man. We're the bride. He's the husband. Who's in submission to who? The bride is in submission to the husband. Amen? Okay. Don't want to go too far with that. Get stoned. Anyway. But now in a marriage, even though Sue and I have been married for 44 years, she's still Sue. Thank God. She has her personality. I've got my personality. We don't merge in the sense we become, thank God we're not alike. I'll be honest with you. And not just physically, but in emotionally. I need components of her personality that I'm not very good at. She needs some of mine, to be honest with you. Together we make a pretty good... Together we're more than we are individually. We can accomplish things we couldn't accomplish on our own. See? So the wife retains her personality. The husband retains his personality. Yet they become one. And they live in the same house. Boy, this is a great mystery. You and Christ. He is your husband. You are his bride. The two of you live in the same house. And now I'm talking about your body. Now he's him, you're you. Okay? It's a great mystery, Paul said. Now I'm going to go ahead a little. This is not really today's lesson. Why did the Lord design that between a husband and a wife? To produce fruit. And I'm talking about offspring. Which neither one of them can do on their own. There has to be a co-laboring, no matter what the modern gender thing says. Okay? They're not smarter than God. I don't care that they think they are. But the two must become one. And from that oneness, fruit is produced. Even though they each continue to retain their individual personality throughout the process. Okay? All right, back to this. Now, my wife and I, Sue and I, have been married for more than 40 years. Each of our personalities have modified over time. It's true. But I'm still me. Sue is still Sue. Together, we are united as one, and we are something more than we are as individuals. We are a couple. And capable of things neither of us could accomplish on our own. Now, bringing us into the kingdom, none of us can accomplish true, miraculous, supernatural, kingdom of God, revival work without co-laboring with Christ in us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And that's John 15:5. You don't have to look it up. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We are the stewards of our body. God designed the body to be nourished by food, but not to live for food. Both the body and the food that fuels the body will one day be destroyed. Our body is not for fornication, but it is to be used as an instrument of God, not as an instrument of pleasure. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. God made us to, that's our fuel. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Now get this, but for the Lord. The body is not for, what if I said it this way? The body is not for pleasure. Really, it's not. Our life on this planet is not about who can have the most pleasure. But it's for the Lord. But if that's the case, the rest of that verse says the Lord is for the body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. The kingdom purpose of our body is for the Lord, to inhabit it for his use. When our body truly becomes his body, for him, he most certainly nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. Previews. When this really hits you, healing will be so easy. Because the Lord nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. Now here's something. Say, well, I want to ask Gary and not you. Gary, is your flesh his? Is your flesh his flesh? I'll give you a little yardstick to measure by, Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. To the degree we do that, we are Christ. Now let's get to the parable. Now the big difference in this analogy of the space suit and the earth suit is that really there is no lust in the spacesuit. Y'all know that, right? It's made out of some kind of fabric and they got a helmet and whatever. There's really no lust in the spacesuit. Also, there is no connection in that spacesuit between it and the emotions of the person wearing it. There really is no connection like there is with our body. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't have it on here. When Cole was about four or five years old, we were sitting out in the backyard at his house. And he just asked me, "Papa, do you see the lion in that tree?" There wasn't any lion in it. I said, "No, I don't see a lion in that tree." He said, "Papa," patted me on the shoulder, "Papa, can you pretend?" We're going to pretend a little bit. We're going to meditate a little bit here, okay, to try and get this analogy more clear. Let us pretend for a moment, a little bit ridiculous, that the spacesuit that an astronaut is wearing, let's say it had lust in it. Let's pretend. Will you meditate with me for a minute? So this astronaut in our parable has been sent into outer space by the USA to do essential repairs on a vital satellite. Now get this. This mission is crucial. If the repairs are not done correctly, and if the repairs are not done in a timely fashion, many people on planet Earth will perish. Could be a weather satellite, could be something else, but it's vitally important. This is a critical, life-saving mission. So while the astronaut is there in outer space and he's busy doing repairs on the satellite, he's wearing his spacesuit, everything's going along fine, and all of a sudden he unexpectedly receives a message from his spacesuit. And it says, "Have you noticed that female spacesuit that's hanging inside the closet inside the space shuttle? Isn't she a beauty? She's really something. Would you mind leaving this work here for a few minutes and just taking me back inside the shuttle and hang me right next to her? Maybe I could just hang me close enough I can touch her for a little while." That astronaut would think, "What? What's the matter with you, spacesuit? That has nothing at all to do with this critical mission we have been sent on. That has nothing to do with this life-saving mission. Your spacesuit, what's wrong with you? Your lustful desires have nothing at all to do with this USA mission work we have been sent to accomplish." So he rebukes the spacesuit in this parable, and he gets quiet for a little while. Okay, it shuts up about that for a little while. But after a little while, the astronaut receives another message from the spacesuit. This time it says something like this. "Have you seen," this is a male spacesuit, "have you seen all of the," I first put Gucci and I went, "That won't work. Have you seen all of the new Armani accessories that are available these days for spacesuits? I sure would like to have some of those. You know, you could take some time away from this work and take me shopping, and we could get some of those fashionable accessories so I would look better than my fellow spacesuits. By the way, did you know they're now making Rolex watches just for spacesuits? You got me wearing this old Timex. Don't you know the other spacesuits are making fun of me because I don't have a new Rolex for this spacesuit? Get one for me. Get one for me. I want it. I want it. I want it." Here we go. Are you pretending with me, I hope? The astronaut would be absolutely convinced his spacesuit had gone crazy. He might respond, "Nothing you have said has anything to do with the assignment that we're on. Don't you know we have been sent here on a mission that is critical? And if we don't finish this work that we've been assigned to do, lives are going to be lost forever. What's wrong with you? Why are you thinking about stuff that has nothing to do with this USA work we've been sent on? What's the matter with you?" Now that analogy is somewhat silly, I know. But it perfectly describes why the Apostle John wrote these words. And it's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Boy, to me, that spacesuit and that parable of the spacesuit just perfectly illustrates it. All of those lusts that that spacesuit came up with has nothing to do with the USA work, the kingdom work. So we could say it this way. The worldly things that our bodies lust after. And you can just take Galatians chapter 5. That whole list. The works of the flesh are apparent. It starts listing them. Adultery, fornication. All the way down through there. Just all of those things. None of that. Can I say it this way? That's as crazy to spend your life after those things as it would be for the astronaut to spend his life going after that crazy stuff the spacesuit wanted. Just nuts. From the kingdom perspective, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? You are a child of God. You are on planet Earth to accomplish kingdom business. We only have a short amount of time to do this. Our life is like a little breath. It's like a vapor. We have life-saving kingdom work to do. And you've got some part in it. And you've been given the ability to download. And today we'd say you've got the ability to download your PDF from heaven to know what you're in. We call that a blueprint around here, to know what your instructions are. We must be about our Father's business. I didn't write this. I didn't even put this one down. If we have food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be content. Let's be content. Trust me, it's in that list I gave you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Astronaut, seek ye first the work you've been sent to do and his righteousness. And if you do that, all of these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to go ahead and finish the parable. I got this after I wrote it and printed it. Let's say the astronaut starts becoming deceived by his spacesuit. He starts giving heed to it. He listens to it. He starts thinking, you know, I think my spacesuit is right. I don't know why I'm here. There's no pleasure in doing this kingdom work. I'm turning bolts and unhooking wires. And I'm, you know, this is not, there's no fun in this for me. And the spacesuit keeps saying, you know, we don't even need that shuttle anymore. That's just you and I. You and I, we're just... Hey, you and I just go off. We're going to have a good life together. And he starts talking like that in the headquarters. Can I say NASA? They start going, if you think you can, listen, if you live after the spacesuit, if you leave the shuttle where your oxygen is and your food is and all of your supply, if you leave there, you will surely die. I remind you of a verse. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Think, but if he listens to the spacesuit and he goes off to live after the lust of the spacesuit, leaves the shuttle, leaves all of the source of life, oxygen, water, food, leaves all of that and just goes off to live after the spacesuit, he will surely die, will he not? Christians, we do that. They do that all the people do that. That's what's happened to the human race. The human race is off living after the flesh. And many Christians now go off living after the flesh, thinking they're going to be okay. No, you will surely die. You run off with that flesh and live after the flesh, you're going to be as dead as the astronaut who left the shuttle to go live after the space suit. And I had enough air for that sentence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I did have it on here. See, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. You don't have to turn there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and I love how Pastor Day brought out the Greek, those that set their will to be rich, those who want the pleasures of this world. Okay? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish. And after the parable of the spacesuit, it's even more foolish to me. Foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith. They left the shuttle. And they've pierced them through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, the real you, Christian, flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, I said open to Romans 12:1. I never read it, did I? Oh, my goodness. I had a good teacher, Pastor Dave. No, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore, see that therefore, I never can do it. Based on everything that he's written in the first 11 chapters, and boy, that's a lot. By the mercies of God, God has been so merciful to birth us again by his Spirit. Give us the Holy Spirit to teach us. Give us his word. By all of these mercies, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stay on mission. Present it holy. That next word, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is really no different than the astronaut in outer space. He has that body for a reason. And it's not to dress it up and make it pretty and put on Rolex watches and get the finest suits and make sure it has all of the right polish on its helmet. None of that has anything to do with the mission. And his job is to keep that spacesuit on target for what it's there for. Our job is to keep these bodies holy and acceptable unto God so he can co-labor with us to get the work done that he wants done. And in our case, that's called revival. Supernatural revival. In the analogy, the parable of the spacesuit, it's crazy, really. It's ridiculous, I know. But if that astronaut starts thinking about what the spacesuit is saying to him, this lustful stuff, what is the astronaut supposed to do? He, the astronaut, has to abstain from spacesuit lusts. You know what I'm talking about. What are fleshly lusts? Galatians 5. All of that. But in this parable, he would have to abstain. What does that mean? No. The sanctified no. And by the way, shut up. He would have to abstain from those spacesuit lusts that are warring against his soul, trying to get him off mission. See, and that's, again, I'm going to read it again. It's too good for us. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I'm going to say it again. A child of God on planet Earth wearing an Earth suit is as much an alien on Earth as an astronaut is an alien in outer space. That is so true. That's why Peter wrote it that way. We're aliens here. This is not our home. Don't mix the two things up. All right. We're also still in fasting season. I know you thought we'd end it in January. Today's February 2nd. Nope, it's first quarter. It's fasting season. Let's talk about fasting for a little bit. See, lust and emotions are not the same thing. Lust is a driving force. And for the flesh creature, you know how Dave would say, you little nasalated flesh creature, remember that? For the flesh creature, the one that's more dominated by the flesh, even though he might be a Christian, the emotions are happy, when lust is satisfied. And the emotions are unhappy when it is not. Can you see there's a difference between the emotions and the lust? The lust wants to do something. But the emotion, well, if we do it, and I'm fleshly emotions are happy. If you don't do it, well, it's unhappy. Lust is a driving force deeper than emotions. Okay? This is really Romans 7. That's the law of sin and death, Romans 8. It's that the motions of sin. Anyway. See, did you know you have spiritual emotions? Did you know God has emotions? Would you call his spiritual or fleshly? Definitely spiritual. So if God, can he be angry? Can he be happy? Can he be pleased? Can he be displeased? Well, so God's a spirit. There is such a thing as spiritual emotions. Okay. Now see, your spiritual emotions are happy when temptations are resisted and sin is denied. Spiritual emotions, I'm finding out through more fasting this year, have a heavy component of peace with them, even while the fleshly emotions are raging. Spiritual emotions are connected with pleasing God and resting confidently in your sonship. This peace is a fruit of being confident that we are pleasing God. And I'm going to go ahead and read this one to you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 22. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then, well, if you underline anything, then have we confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, that passage in 1 John has to do, that whole passage in context has to do with walking in love. Fasting is just one of the tools we have been given to help the love of God come to maturity in us. I'll just throw this in. It's not okay to be living in fornication and saying, well, I'm fasting, that's my justification. No, you were set free from the day you got born again. And the same thing with prayer. We're not going to teach on that again today. Hallelujah. Listen, let's talk about fasting for a little bit. Fasting has been of great benefit to me personally. And I've done more of it. I've been doing more of it the last 3 years, I guess, than I've ever done in my life. I'm doing more this year than I've ever done. And listen, it's helping me find the difference between my fleshly emotions and my spiritual emotions. My flesh, I'm going to tell you, so far, hates fasting. I'd be lying to you if I told you anything different. And the emotions, still, when I do it, are not happy. It says things to me, and thoughts come with those emotions. Probably not for you, but for me, why, I have all these thoughts. Because I'm hungry, and I'm not letting it eat. Here come the thoughts. God doesn't love you. Don't you know if you don't eat, you'll die? That's usually talking about that French fry right there, too. You know, if I don't eat that French fry, that one, I'm going to die. Anyway. It's as crazy as the spacesuit, I'm telling you. Thoughts. Why would a loving God make you suffer like this? What's the point of this? Didn't God make food for you to eat? Why would he want you to not eat food? Thoughts. It goes on and on and on. None of y'all ever have any of them. See, that represents the thoughts that come. But those thoughts come empowered by emotions, don't they? I'm not happy. Unhappiness, non-contentment, alternating emotions of anger and hopelessness. I hate to admit that. All of these churn in me like waves of the sea in a hurricane when I fast. See, that's the fleshly stuff, okay? Now, I hate to admit this, but it's true. For years, I did not do enough fasting to ever get over to where I would experience the spiritual emotions that are also within me. You know what I found? Just turning it up what I have so far this year. Did you all know? Y'all probably know this. There is a place of peace, a place of quiet. Right in the midst of all that, it's like Jesus sleeping in the boat, I'm telling you. All of this storm is raging around you. But there is a place, and all that's in the fleshly emotions. But there is a place of peace in the spirit right in the middle of that, that I'm finding. It's very delightful. Don't take me wrong. I'm not one of those that say I like fasting. At least not yet. I don't know. Check with me in a year. But I have found there's a place, and it's got to be spiritual because my flesh is not happy. But the words I put with it are peace, contentment, and I'm not going to say joy, but I've actually found myself, now don't tell anybody this, they'll think Gary's gone crazy. I've actually found myself almost now looking forward to the next fasting time because I missed that peace. I never would have thought. Now, what's sad is I could have been doing that all these years. See? I remember it was a turning point for me personally on that Sunday night. Right in the middle of the service, really, he gave it to me. And I've read, how can you read verses for 40 years and then all of a sudden they mean something? What I mean is that passage there in Matthew 6, I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to look it up. But Matthew 6, 16. On that Sunday night, I think the title is Fasting to the Father. Something changed in me. I started understanding. This is something I do for my Father. Something I do in conjunction with Him. Because Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, and they do that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but here it is, but unto thy Father. I'm fasting unto you, Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. See, now I know I'm doing something that is pleasing in the sight of my Father. I know my Father delights in watching me grow up and mature to the point I am now bringing my body under discipline. I also know, and this was another turning point in my life, when Jesus said fasting is something his disciples do. You can look this one, it's Matthew 9, verse 15. I only put down the one verse, but the disciples of John had come and they said, we've noticed the disciples of the Pharisees fast. We're the disciples of John and we fast. We've noticed your disciples, and I know it's the word they used, your disciples don't fast. What's the deal? I'm sure that's a direct quote. That's what they were asking. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Would you say that is now? And then these last five words, and then shall they fast. It hit me right square between the eyes. Because I'd been a Christian for 30 some odd years at the time. Called myself a disciple. Hadn't done enough fasting to spit on hardly. And it hit me. During this dispensation when he's been taken away. his disciples fast. And from that day till now, I've been fasting more than I ever did before. A verse that became real in my life was 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is after he's been an apostle for a while. And preached to others, started churches, cast out devils. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul, the Apostle Paul. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Like the astronaut with the spacesuit. Come on. Who's serving who here? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I know it's my responsibility to keep my flesh on the cross daily. Fasting is part of presenting my body holy and acceptable for my Lord's work. That's Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's more than fasting. That's laying down your life. That's the astronaut going into outer space to do kingdom work when he could be here building his own financial empire instead. No, I lay down my financial empire. I will go into outer space and I will fix this for my country. We are here on planet Earth not to build our own kingdoms or get rich or buy Armani or Gucci stuff. We are here on a life-saving mission for the kingdom of God. And by the way, Christ came with you. He's in there. By the Holy Spirit, but he's in there. Well, he's in there by your nature too. Don't want to get letters. So I'm going to say it again. It's hard to describe, but I have found, and most of you that have done fasting, I'm sure you found it too. There is a silent, quiet, still place that's very enjoyable. I look forward to it now. Even though I don't look forward to doing without food, I look forward to that quiet place. And the voice of the Lord becomes so much easier to discern there. See, this is why Dave said, many times Dave would say, we don't fast so your voice will be heard on high. You fast so his voice will be heard on low. Isn't that perfect? It's very much like, I'm not saying I would teach this necessarily as a fasting verse. Go ahead and look this one up. We got time. Go ahead and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's just read verses 11 and 12. Very familiar. Remember when Elijah was threatened by Jezebel? She's going to kill him, and he outran the chariots to this cave, and he's at the cave, and we'll just pick it up there. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And he said, God talking to Elijah, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now this is what fasting is like to me when I fast. This is what my emotions are like. And a great and strong wind to rent the mountains. Yep, feels just like that. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. See, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Yeah, that sounds like fasting to me. Wind, fire, earthquakes. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now, this is really interesting. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But now notice this. After the fire, a still, small voice. Boy, that's where it is, see. This part stood out to me like it never has, because the first instruction that I saw, the first thing I saw as we were starting this season, was that wall of fire. And then since then has come those prophecies, 8 consecutive prophecies that came through Pastor Bronk that we call Bring Me Gold. I think there they're calling it Blueprint for 2020. By the way, I finished my 30 times. I sent a text to Bronk saying I have finished my first 30 times. And I mean that. There's another one that came after that now that I'm listening to also called, it's on authority. I believe it came on the 12th. It's on authority. They have it there also. Not in the same place. You have to get over in the prophecy section. I'm going to listen to it 30 times. It has very much to do with revival also. Anyway. But I notice here the way that's worded, after the fire. And he told us, told me anyway, I saw this wall of fire in front of the whole church. It wasn't just me. And I just knew what it meant. No matter how far we've come, there is no going forward from here without going through that wall of fire. What that wall of fire is pretty much described in those eight prophecies. Prayer, fasting, worship, the word, but giving ourselves to it more and more than we ever have before. And the Lord has made outstanding promises in those eight prophecies. You read them till it hits you like a right square between the eyes. Lord, are you really saying this? I believe he is. I'm not going to stop because he can't lie. Now, his voice is on the other side of the fire. Can you see that? He said, well, I want to hear his voice. Well, are you following the instructions he's given us for this year corporately? I'm going to mention it again. Now, you can pray at home. I pray at home. Yes, sir. Now, if you're listening to this, I love you. You know I love you, but we all need to hear this. I was talking with someone that's been affiliated with our ministry and Dave's ministry for many years. His life situation has changed, and he's now in a position where he can pray. His time has been freed up from his secular job. And he's wanting to do big things for the Lord, and the Lord wants him to. But in the course of the conversation, I said, on the phone, you know, well, how much time are you spending in prayer? I'm getting in a good hour and a half a day. I said, no. No. How did Alan put that time? He's talking with a full-time pastor in Brazil, full-time. And I think he was praying an hour and a half a day. And Alan said, my wife prays more than you. And she's running a house with raising kids and helping me. She prays more than you, and you're a full-time pastor. You remember what Dave would say, listen, especially if you got any thought of being a gospel entrepreneur, Dave would say this all the time. If you're going to swim with the sharks, you better learn to fly with the dove. Now, there is no scripture for this, but many of us have heard Dave say over and over again, just by watching many people over the years, the ones that survive the beatings, do you know what I mean by that? The ones that survive your flesh and continue and make it into your calling are the ones that strike an average. Now, we're not legalistic about this, but strike an average of 20 hours a week in prayer. Dave, can you hear a pin drop? Can you hear a pin drop? You know. Now, just so you'll know, it wasn't done on purpose, except it was done on purpose by the Holy Spirit. I know we can pray at home. I know that. But the Lord in this season is calling us to corporate prayer. If you go study revivals, any revival that's ever happened, corporate prayer was involved. It was groups of people that got together praying. The church right now is open for corporate prayer, and you're welcome to come on Wednesday from 4 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night. Not Thursday, but Friday it's open from noon until 10 o'clock. Saturday morning it's open from 7 in the morning until noon. If you total those up, it wasn't done by accident. I don't know why I thought to total them up. You know how many hours it comes to? 21. Just that. If you just can commit to that. I know some of you can't. You still have jobs and things you have to go to. 21 hours. See, just that simple plan right there. You'd get your 21 hours in and be doing it corporately. Now, I personally can't come and stay for all of that myself. In the afternoon, I have to pick Lily up, take her home, my granddaughter. So I come and I pray and I leave do that, and then I come back. But if you add some personal time, you're going to get more than 20 hours. It's just what to remind you. It is available to you. It is available. Please take advantage of it. And I really recommend that you listen to those 8 consecutive prophecies. You don't have to do it 30 times. I'm telling you, though, it's way too rich to get it in just a few times. It's way too much. And the promises, the things that the Lord says in there, you'd give anything to have that. He talks about the little children that are going to come, that we're going to see. But only if we do what he says. The healings. Can you imagine? Dave used to hold, he would say, you're going to be happy then when it's you that lay your hand on that little kid that they brought in with white eyes? It's you that prayed in the name of Jesus. And pupils begin to swirl, and all of a sudden, that little child can see for the first time in its life. Will it be worth it then? Oh, my Lord. And I'm still looking for the day that Tommy Perez and our own Tori, both of them, walk up here and give the testimony. Tell what great things the Lord has done for them. Heal their bodies. Give us revival or give us death. But I believe what the message is first, he has to have our death of the flesh before we're going to have revival. And that's going through the fire. Let us, I'm going to just finish with that. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Say it with me. I'm going to lead us in a couple of confessions. Said, I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I have to have this body as my earth suit. I have to have it in order to do kingdom work here. But I never think that my body is me. And I never think its lusts are my lusts. My affection is set on things above. I am here to do my Father's work. And actually to let Him work through me. I never confuse what I'm here for. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. And I know why I'm here. And my body will serve me as I serve the Lord. We'll see you in 30 minutes.
In the midst of the world's trials and conflicts, you find peace in me. As I draw you closer, nothing the enemy throws at you or any of my children can stand. No, it is my will for you to walk through together as a mighty, indestructible army in me. All power for all the battles flow in me through you. Go forth in the fire, for it is not as you think. You will come out on the other side, not even smelling of smoke. For I am going through with all of you under my wing, going forth. Fear not and stop not halfway through. Continue, for the greatest things are on the other side.
Amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed for 30 minutes.